Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message. I love you guys.
So my name is Herrick. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you to our gathering. And this morning is kind of fun. So we have, I'm not going to be speaking, but we have Grant Clark in from Restored Uptown. Some of you guys have met him before, some of you guys have not. So I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. So if you're new, this church is called Restored Temecula. Welcome. We are part of a family of churches. So Restored Temecula, we are a part of a bigger story, a bigger gospel story. My wife Heather and I, we're celebrating. This is our anniversary month at this point. We've been married for 10 years, and our first. Thank you. I thought there'd be at least one woo. You can count on them in church. So we've been married for almost 10 years, and our first church together was Restored Uptown. So we got married June 30th, and Restored Uptown had the first Sunday morning gathering. I think it was October 7th or something like that, 2012. And so we were there for several years, and then we moved here to help plant this church. Restored Uptown has given birth, if you will, several times. So now there's a church in South Bay in Chula Vista. There's a church in Northridge in Los Angeles. We're here, obviously. So the church, the Restored family, is a reproducing church. And Grant and Michelle, his wife Michelle is here as well. Welcome. Grant and Michelle have been a part of our story now for several years. And Grant actually, they're from South Africa. They've just recently moved here in the last month, I think, the last several weeks. So they're going to be with Uptown now full-time moving forward. And I'll let Grant get into some of that as well. But here's my point in saying this. Man, we are part of a bigger story, which I think is really exciting. If you read the New Testament and if you take it seriously, you're going to see how often there's like churches here, disciples here. Everywhere around that ancient world, there was the good news of Jesus going out, and there were communities formed all over the place. And elders established, elders appointed to oversee those communities. And so Grant and Michelle have been on eldership in multiple churches, including now Restored Uptown, which is really exciting. And he's here. He's going to be preaching this morning. He's a gifted shepherd, a wonderful speaker. I'm really excited to have him in. Come on up, Grant. So I just found out we have some things in common. So just so you guys know, you might hear me say Grant. You might hear me say Grant. You might hear me say Granty. You might hear me say Granty. All of them refer to him. So he and I both have names that are easy. You know, Herrick. First time you saw that my name written down, you're probably like, what is that? Is that a soft J? Yark? Like the Yogging? What is that? Maybe you still don't know how to spell it. That's fine. It's only going to confuse you. So we have names that are difficult to pronounce. We have small ears, apparently, and we love Jesus. Yeah. So,
family. Three for three.
Hashtag family. I'm going to pray for you. And hopefully that'll stay in, and you can, your earpiece will stay in. This morning, Father, we want to thank you that we're a part of a bigger story. I want to thank you for my brother. It's really cool that he's here, that his family's here. This is a huge gift to our family of churches. And I just want to honor him. The sacrifices that they have made to move around the world. It's two long flights away from home to get here. I thank you for the kingdom investment that Grant and Michelle have made. I thank you that they're so faithful and committed to this family of churches. Thank you that they're here. Even in their third week of being back, they've already come up here to serve us this morning. And I just want to thank you. And I pray that you would empower him, that you would help him, that you would speak through him. And I pray that he'd just have a good time, but that he would feel even your fatherly pleasure and delight over him as he speaks. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for this man. We love you. In your name, amen.
All right, amen.
Have fun.
Wow. Wow, it's very, very cool to be here with you guys today. Happy Father's Day to the dads. And I think just from my side, just to say how special this is to be in this room. I've seen photos of this community gathering for years, but we have never actually been here with Restored Temecula on a Sunday before. I'm just thinking back, if you don't know our story at all, since 2015, we've been coming out here and spending time with the different Restored churches and doing some ministry and vice versa, having people from the different churches come all the way to Durban, which is on the east coast of South Africa. Some of you might know Johannesburg or Cape Town. Durban's the third big city in South Africa, so maybe you'll learn that today. But we're about as far away as you can be from here. Just we've moved about as far away as you can from Durban to San Diego to serve in Restored Uptown. But it's just been amazing over the years to have this relationship and this history, and thinking of Herrick and Mark and others from this church coming out to Durban and serving us as we've come out here and served the churches here is so, so cool. And even just coming this morning, I was just not sure how many people I'd recognize and know, and just thinking, oh yeah, I know you, I recognize you, that kind of thing. It's just really special to be part of a family of churches, like Herrick is saying, and to have these touch points around the world over the years as we partnered together for what Jesus is doing. So it does feel very special and sentimental for us to be here. And just to say, yeah, we planted a church in Durban on the east coast of South Africa about 8.5 years ago. Its name is Harbour City Church. And on the 6th of February this year, we handed that over to a couple, Jamie and Lisa Tennant. I met him when I was in youth, when I was 12 years old. So we've had a relationship for about 24 years. We served on staff at a church before. And it was just really cool this week to have a bit of a Zoom call with him and just catch up and just hear what's going on back home. And they're doing a really, really good job. The goal is that in October, they will be out here. Jamie and Lise, along with two pastoral interns, Tabani and Eugene, and they'll be coming to the Family of Churches retreat to get to know you guys. We'd love you to kind of get to know them and care for them and love them and just make their time really, really special. But I know that'll be really special for us as well to get to spend some time with some people from back home. But it's been really good moving out here so far. I mean, it is pretty fresh. We've only been out here for a couple of weeks, settling into San Diego. We've been in Restored Uptown 2 Sundays. And just so good after the pandemic and so much that's been going on, just to be back here, seeing familiar faces, people are family, and just getting to spend that time together. And I thought one last thing I would say before I hop into today's message is we just spent 3 months on sabbatical. And that was really, really good for our souls after just some of the craziness of the last few years. And I was chatting to Paul earlier, actually. They've got some travel plans which are exactly the same as the travel plans we just did, which is quite cool. But I just wanted to say for you guys, we've come back feeling so, so fresh. And I know with Tom and Eb and the kids away, I'm sure that feels funny to some of you. But just to pray for them and encourage them as they're gone, because I think actually the health of the leaders in the church really, really is significant for the health of a church. And I think this time away for them is going to benefit this community so, so much. And I just know, because we've just come off of that, how true that is and how good it is to have some time to travel and make family time and enjoy Jesus and rest and do all of the things that a good sabbatical looks like. So that's kind of like a real brief 60,000 foot view of our last few months. I was just joking, saying there's been a lot of admin involved in moving here. It took us 3 weeks to get a bank account set up, but we've done it. We thought it was impossible, but we've climbed that mountain. This week, I think I sorted out healthcare. There's tax stuff. There's so much change going on, but in some ways, just seeing some of the people in this room, some of the people in Uptown, just feels very normal and very much at home, which is really an amazing thing about being part of God's family. With all of that said, I love that you guys are in this series called Summer in the Psalms. And if you're like me, the book of Psalms has probably been one of those books that you've read a little bit. If you've been in church or you've been following Jesus for a while, you've read and maybe engaged with it, maybe not. I think there's some Psalms that I've instantly engaged with, others that I've kind of read through and not gotten anything out. And the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. And I think because of that, sometimes reading other people's prayers can seem a bit strange. And we read through it and we don't engage with it that well or that much. I know for me, I definitely found that until probably the last 2 years, reading through Psalms quite a lot and working through Tim Keller's Psalms devotional, that daily devotional he's put out, if you've seen it. That was so, so good for me because I think I've grown in understanding the spirituality of the Psalms and more about God and emotional health and even the just profound psychology of the Bible as we read through these Psalms and see how to engage with God in the different parts of life and events of life. So what I decided to do today, as your welcome guest, is to share the darkest, most hopeless, most negative of all of the 150 Psalms. And I'm not doing that because I want to be a killjoy or anything like that. I'm like really grateful to be here. But I wanted to do that because I think for Shell and I, we've actually found the psalm so encouraging over the last few years. It's a psalm we've talked about a lot. It's a psalm we've used to minister to other people. And I think it's been a psalm that for us, through some really visceral, challenging, difficult hardships, has encouraged us so much with who God is and what it looks like to follow him. So as I share that today, I think some of you are probably in a really, really hard spot right now, in life or with God. And I think the psalm could speak directly into your situation right now. I think some of you have maybe been through things in the past where it's been hard and you haven't really understood what God has been doing and you maybe haven't known where God was in that. I'm hoping I'm going to be able to help you to look back and make sense of some of those seasons of life. And maybe for some of you, what I share today will help you to prepare for hardships, struggles in the future so that you're able to walk through them better with Jesus. One last thing before we read it together is, I hope as I share this today, I'm going to give you a fresh lens to read the scriptures that really helps you to walk through suffering, uncertainty, confusion, disappointment, disorientation, and the struggles of some seasons and events of life with Jesus well. Because those can be so, so hard and so disorienting for us. So let's read the whole of Psalm 88 up front. The subtitle in my Bible is a cry of desperation. Again, thanks for having me today. Happy Father's Day. I hope this will be good for you. Verse 1, Lord God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. And what we see there is that there is something of a discipline in this person's life of prayer throughout the day, or maybe bookending the day in the morning and the evening with prayer. Something we see here is through the suffering and hardship of life, they have not stopped praying. Their life of prayer has either intensified or increased or at least stayed. They haven't lost prayer in the challenges of life. Verse 2, may my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry, for I have had enough troubles and my life is near Sheol. If you don't know what Sheol is, I had to look it up. Sheol is the grave. It's the realm of the dead. Basically, the psalmist here is saying that their life feels like death and they don't know how much longer they've got. They feel like they're dying. Life feels so hard. Verse 4, I'm counted among those going down to the pit, the grave. I'm like a man without strength. The psalmist is feeling really weak. Abandoned among the dead, I'm like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember, and who are cut off from your care. The psalmist is really saying here that the only way they can make sense of the season of life that they're going through is to accept the fact that God has forgotten about them or doesn't care about them. Because otherwise, where is God? You know, if God knows what he's going through, if God hears his prayers, why has he not intervened? Why has he not done anything? It's easier to accept God doesn't care, God's forgotten about me, God doesn't know what's going on, than to accept the truth that God's not intervening. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves, Selah. You have distanced my friends from me. You have made me repulsive to them. I'm shut in and cannot go out. Basically, the psalmist is saying he feels rejected by God and people and feels so alone and lonely. Verse 9, my eyes are worn out from crying. Lord, I cry out to you all day long. It's like weeping in prayer before God. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Selah. Will your faithful love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you. Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been suffering and near death. The psalmist is talking about long-term sustained hardship and suffering. This isn't a couple of days or weeks of hardship he's gone through. This seems like years and years and years. I suffer your horrors. I am desperate. Your wrath sweeps over me. Your terrors destroy me. They surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. You have distanced loved one and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend. So thanks for coming today. It's so good to be a guest preacher here this morning and sharing this psalm. Really just wanted to be a ray of sunshine here this Father's Day. But I think something I said to Herrick on the phone is in the summer of Psalms, Psalm 88 is the dark cloud in the sky. There are other psalms like this. This is a psalm of lament. Some people say that 60%, up to 60% of the psalms could be lament psalms, psalms pouring out the psalmist's heart before God in prayer. And in Psalm 88, as we read just the darkness of the psalm, we don't know what is going on. We don't know what the psalmist has experienced. We don't know the context for this pain. All we know is the feelings of the psalmist. We know their struggle, their wrestle, their pain, and they pour that out on the page for us to read and engage with. Maybe if I can just, I've gone through and highlighted all the kind of words of feeling and things that we see the psalmist feeling is trouble, weakness, overwhelmed, alone, lonely, rejected, helpless, and in the dark. Maybe you could do that sometime today. Just what are they feeling in Psalm 88? What are they going through? And as I've mentioned already, understandably, they're questioning God. In the psalm, they're saying, where are you? Why aren't you hearing me, God? Why aren't you helping me? Everything is going wrong. Everything is hard. I don't understand. Don't you care? Have you forgotten me? And get this. Psalm 88 ends like this. Verse 18. Darkness is my only friend. This prayer is prayed and ends, and the psalmist says, darkness is my only friend, and then the end of the prayer, and they're left alone in the dark. Fade to black, full stop. Nothing. I'm not used to that kind of psalm. I think I read that, I think, and then verse 19 drops, which says, but praise the Lord, for he is good, and he heard my prayer and answered in these ways. God is so good to me. He heard my pain and he has comforted me. And then everything changed. Darkness turned to light. Nighttime became day. But we don't find that in Psalm 88. It ends, darkness is my only friend. The psalm ends in the dark. It doesn't come with a ray of sunshine. Some of you are going to struggle with that. Some of you are going to resonate and go, this is my psalm, Psalm 88, I'm in. But there is no hope offered in the psalm, zero hope at all. No glorious resolution at the end, no buzzer-beating theophany with God appearing, pow, right at the end, and shining light into the darkness and pain of this person's life. In Psalm 88, we just get the raw, undiluted pain, struggle, confusion, disorientation, and uncertainty of the psalmist. And I don't know what's going through your mind as you read this. Some of you, maybe this is new to you, you're surprised this is in the Bible, or maybe some of you know this really, really well. But when I read Psalm 88, particularly as a pastor, and I find it so raw and so rough and so real, I don't like it. I kind of think, God, this shouldn't be in your book. This is bad PR for you, God. I read this, I'm like, I hope no one in the church reads this psalm because this is not a good one, you know. Let's get on some of the positive psalms that I'm sure you guys will cover in the psalm. You know, I read this and I think to myself, have God's people not done a bad enough job already of representing him and the gospel and the church and what it's meant to be? Surely God shouldn't include these psalms in his book. This is a hard psalm. It's not the kind of thing, well, I did choose to preach it, but I don't know why I've chosen to preach it, you know. And I think that, but then I realize sometimes my prayers sound like the Psalm 88 prayers. And sometimes my feelings feel like the Psalm 88 prayers. And I realize to myself how grateful I am for a psalm like this in the Bible. And I'm so grateful for what it teaches us about spirituality. And I'm so grateful for what it teaches us about what God is like. Some of the things we learn from the psalm. Firstly, that God is a big boy. God is big. He's tough. He can handle your wrestles, your doubts, your questions, your pains, your confusion, your struggles, your frustration, and your honesty. God can handle it. You can bring it to him. The psalmist in Psalm 88 surely does. We learn in Psalm 88 that God is not insecure. If you're going to put Psalm 88 in the Bible, you're pretty secure with people wrestling with him and what he's doing. And what these psalms that God has allowed, in fact, not just allowed, but that God has intentionally placed inside the book of Psalms, inside the Bible for us to read and meditate on and wrestle with as a gift to us. What we learn from that is that God knows that for you and I, there are times where we need to process and pray through the unattractive, un-Instagrammable, dark nights of life. And that God gives us a psalm like this to pray and process through those feelings and realities and events and moments with him. This is a psalm prayed in the presence of God, not away from it. What is so key to us seeing in Psalm 88 is that the psalmist wrestling with all of this doesn't turn from God somewhere else. They come to God with this prayer. They don't go from God to another place, to deconstruction podcasts, to groups of people who are fed up with the church, to other spiritualities, to explore those. What they do is they bring their pain and struggle and wrestle and confusion and disorientation and questions to God in his presence by faith when they don't know what is going on. It's incredible. It's an act of faith. It's a spiritual practice. It's a challenging commitment to God when you don't know what God is doing. And that's something the Psalms invite us to do. We're allowed to pray these kind of prayers. If you haven't felt permission to pray these kind of prayers before, you have permission from the Psalms to pray untidy prayers, prayers that are not neat, prayers that don't sound very Christian, prayers that don't sound very polite. We don't have to sanitize or Christianize our prayers, which sometimes is just lying. We can be honest with God. I grew up in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Maybe some of you did too. And I love the kind of joke, you know, that people on Sunday would greet you and be like, how's it going? And you go, praise God, hallelujah, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the head, not the tail, life is good. No Pentecostals in the room at all. No one else has experienced that. Basically, you'd put on your church face and you'd say, I'm fine, when behind the surface, things were really, really rough. And what the Psalms say to us is with God and with each other, we don't have to do that. We can be real about what's going on. Even these dark, disturbing, discouraging, doubting prayers and feelings, we can bring them to God and one another in the church. And I want to ask you today, as we read that, have you been through a period like the psalmist in Psalm 88 of waiting on God and not knowing where he is or what he's doing and just being forced to wait? I'm sure many of you would have heard of Peter Scazzaro before. I know in our group of churches, his books around emotionally healthy church and leadership and spirituality have been talked about probably quite a bunch. But in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, he features a section where he talks about the people in the Bible who have waited on God. This is not a rare thing. This is part of normal spirituality, to wait for God and not know what he's doing. He writes about Noah, who waited a long time as he built the ark for the rain to come. Not sure of what God was doing. And then the rain came and the boat was lifted up, and then he waited for the water to recede, not knowing when the waters would go away and they'd be back on dry land. What about Abraham and Sarah, who waited almost 25 years for the promise of God for that child? And they were already really, really old when that promise came. 25 years of going, God, where are you? You promised this. Where is it? What's going on? not knowing what God would do? What about Joseph waiting over 20 years? Most of that time was spent either in slavery, in servitude, or in suffering, or in prison. Knowing what God had said, but not walking into it yet. Struggling and confused. What about Moses, who waited 40 years in the desert to receive the call of God, and then after receiving it, to take the people of God out of Egypt and into Israel? It was another 40 years before he would see them go in. What about Hannah, who waited for years for an answer to her prayers for a child? Or Elizabeth, who waited decades for the birth of her son, John? Or what about Job, waiting years, not months, years, through pain and struggle for God to bring about a new day in his life? Or lastly, and one group I want to focus in on today, what about the apostles who had to wait in the confusing space between the crucifixion on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday, not knowing what was going on, just knowing that Jesus was dead and gone, and not sure what they were going to do, but just knowing that their lives had changed completely over that weekend? I just want to spend a little bit of time on that today, because I think Psalm 88 is so raw and so real, but it's helpful for us to almost put flesh and blood on an illustration of what is going on in Psalm 88. So let's look at the apostles. Let's look at that Easter weekend. Let's look at the Saturday, which in church tradition, I don't really come from the traditional church, maybe some of you do, but it was new to me to find out that that day was called Holy Saturday. Or Black Saturday, which I think makes a lot of sense because of the darkness and confusion of that day between the cross and the resurrection, between the gore of Friday and the glory of the open tomb. And really, there's a lot that goes on the Friday and Sunday, but nothing happens on the Saturday. There's just nothing going on. Saturday's this in-between dot day, this ellipsis between these two key moments in the Christian story. And on Friday, we see Jesus crucified. They had to quickly get him in the tomb because Saturday was a Sabbath day, a day they couldn't do anything. So Friday, there's a lot of action. And then Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead, conquering Satan, sin, and death, bringing salvation to the world through what he has done. But in between those two massive days sits Black Saturday. So what happened then? Nothing. Nothing happened on that Saturday. Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, says that on that Saturday, God himself lay cold in the grave. I really like that. A.J. Swoboda, in a really cool book he's got called Glorious Dark, talking about the Easter weekend, he says that God himself occupied a dirty grave in a little garden outside Jerusalem. Friday was death, Sunday was hope, but Saturday was nothing. And I just think of the disciples of Jesus who experienced Jesus' death in this visceral way. They traveled with him for 3 years. They knew him well. He was their friend. They had flesh and blood on Jesus. Like, we don't, because we haven't seen him in the same palpable way. And then watching him die and watching him go into the grave and just experiencing that finality. I know probably all of us have been touched by death in different ways in this room. And we know the finality of it. We know the finality of loss, to say goodbye to a loved one and to know there's no more memories to be made. There's no more time together to be had. No more laughs to be shared. No more just smelling their smell or being together with them. And that's what the disciples went through on that Saturday. My grand died at 95 during the COVID pandemic, and my sister was in the UK. My folks were in the same city as us. But kind of our family around the world were sending photos and videos together and just kind of sharing memories of her. And I had this video that I'd taken near the end of her life of her just talking about her love for dogs. I remember her poodles, these Maltese poodles that she had and loved. And just this probably 3-minute video of her talking about the things she was passionate about, her dogs, travel, things like that. And it was so special to share that with my dad because there would be no more talking. There would be no more stories or questions. And I messaged him this last week because it was her birthday. I just said, Dad, thinking of you today. I'm sure it's a hard one, you know. And he just said, it's been 17 months. Couldn't believe it. 17 months, just blown by. Death is so final. And I just think of Black Saturday and Jesus' disciples left to process his death. And thinking of them on that Friday night, Some of them were there, some of them weren't when Jesus was crucified. But I imagine them Friday night knowing the news, Jesus is dead, he's gone, having seen him on the cross, and then trying to just like wind down from that and go to sleep must have been so hard. I'm sure some of them didn't or got a few hours sleep. I'm sure some of them had nightmares, anxiety dreams. And then I can just imagine waking up on that Saturday morning and the truth just hitting you. It was real. It's real. Jesus is gone. He really died. It's over. And how significant that wave of sadness and pain must have been. And I want to say that because we engage differently with the death of Jesus. You know, it's a few chapters across for us. So we read, oh, Friday equals Saturday, Sunday, he's risen from the grave. We don't feel the same sadness and hopelessness and pain and confusion because we know Sunday's coming. We know the resurrection is coming. That's the day we're focused on. You know, the good news, Jesus conquered the grave. So we read Friday and Saturday through the lens of the resurrection on Sunday. We don't go the other way, the way the disciples did, having to experience all of that in such a significant way. We're kind of like coming to the story of Jesus the way you might rewatch a horror movie for like the fifth or sixth time. And I'm not a big horror guy, but I remember as a kid watching like the Scream movies or, you know, that kind of thing, and just being terrified at home, you know, like 16 years old, ghost face mask comes out with a knife and I'm just petrified. It's always late when my folks have gone to bed. I'm having to like pause it and run to the toilet because I need a wee, but I'm scared he's behind the curtain and he's gonna get me. So I'm like running and scared of the shadows and things like that. And then go back and finish it. The first time it's terrifying. The fifth time it's a joke. You know when everyone's gonna die and in what order. You know that this is not real. And you know that in the 85th minute, the killer's going to be killed by the cop, you know, the dorky cop who's got the gun and he's going to come out, or you'll be arrested until they release the sequel. It's not scary. And I think if you've been in church for a while, that can happen with some of these stories in the scriptures, with the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. As we know what's happening, so we just blaze through it and we don't take in the emotion of what's going on, the reality of what they felt and just how significant it was. So Noah's story, we know the rain's going to come and the rain's going to go, and you know Noah and his family are going to build a new civilization. Abraham and Sarah were like, don't worry guys, you're going to have that son and you're going to be heroes of the faith and your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Don't worry, it's not a big deal, it's coming. Or with Joseph or Moses or Hannah or any of these biblical characters that I've mentioned already, Their uncertainty, their waiting on God, their confusion and disorientation. We're like, don't worry, guys, your tribulation will turn to praise. It's going to be fine. But when we go through it, it's very hard to feel that, like that, and to trust God and to believe, actually, like he has done so many times before, he is faithful and he will resolve what he is doing in our lives. We quickly see these Psalm 88 moments, these Black Saturday moments in Scripture, and then we resolve them, turn the page onto the next thing in our devotion, and carry on with our day. But when we live these personally, it can be very disorientating and confusing and hard. Think about Jesus' death from the apostles' point of view. This was the man they'd given up everything to follow. They believed that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They'd heard him preach these powerful, moving sermons to huge crowds. They'd seen him raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, perform these miracles. They'd seen it all. And they'd heard his words. He'd said things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one can have a relationship with God except through me. And they'd believed him. He'd said things like, I am God, and they'd believed him. Said things like, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they'd believed him. And they'd been caught up in this explosive, fast-moving Jesus movement where they were seeing all of this happen, going town to town, city to city, advancing the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, doing all of these things, and then Jesus was dead. And you just think of them. They'd lost their friend, but they'd lost their Savior. They'd lost their leader. They lost their Messiah. And in a sense, probably some of them felt shame. Like, we followed this man, we believed what he said, we thought he was who he said he was, and now he's dead, we were wrong. We got swept up in emotion in this cult. We were part of this thing, but actually, now it's over. What are we going to do with our lives? What do we do now? It wasn't real. Somehow, and this astounds me, but this is a lesson we need to learn. They forgot that Jesus told them again and again and again that he would die and on the third day be raised from the dead. Like, it's actually comical if you read through the New Testament. Like, Matthew 16, verse 21, Matthew 17, verse 22 to 23, Mark 8, verse 31, John 20, verse 9. Jesus says, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'll be raised. And they go, thanks, Jesus, can you pass the potatoes? And they just carry on with their lives. And I want to put this out there. I think sometimes we hear God's word. We hear a prophetic word, an encouragement from a friend. We hear it, but we don't internalize it. We don't understand it. We may be confused by it. We don't absorb it in the way we're meant to, even though it is God speaking to us. The disciples didn't. So when Jesus tells them what's going to happen, they don't know. And when he dies, they don't understand. Jesus had told them what he was up to, but they didn't see it. And when he died, they gave up on what they had been doing and they went back to their old ways. And I think that's big. They unrepented, if I can put it that way. They stopped living as disciples. They stopped following the way of Jesus and went back to their old ways. They did what they had done before rather than what God had called them to do. And how many of us, when we go through a Psalm 88 moment, a Black Saturday moment, take our eyes off of Jesus and turn from following him to other things? Stop walking his way and go our own way to coping mechanisms in ways that were familiar to us in the past. The apostles are not a good example to us of how to handle Psalm 88 or how to handle Black Saturday. Saturday is not about knowing what is going to happen. It's about ambiguity. It's about trusting God. It's about working through the uncertainty and confusion of the season we're in. So if you're in a Saturday moment like that right now, what do you do? How do we respond? Four quick points. Firstly, Saturdays are about sitting in loss. And I think this is something you guys have done well as a church over the last few years. Now, these last few years have been confusing and disorientating for us, and there's been a lot of loss for a lot of people in a lot of different ways. The disciples woke up to the fact on that Saturday morning that Jesus was dead and gone and that their lives and world had changed. Their future was not what they thought it would be, looked different to what they expected. And for many of us, we've experienced similar things. And what we need to do is sit in our loss and grieve it with God. There's a quote by John Stott, which struck me as I was preparing for today, which I really do believe is for a few people in this room. So I want to sit on it slowly. He said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? That's a hugely comforting thing for those of us who go through suffering and struggle. Jesus has been through suffering too. Jesus has been through pain too. God the Father knows what it is like to lose a child. Jesus knows what it is like to lose everything. If that is you, God can relate to you and what you are going through. On the cross, Jesus suffered. He's not out of touch with our feelings and emotions. He gets it. And in Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you're in a Psalm 88 moment, if you're in a Black Saturday moment, this is the invitation. Jesus knows. Remember in Psalm 88, we said the psalmist says, have you forgotten me? Don't you care? No, he knows and he cares and he has been through it too. So we can come to him and receive what we need from him to endure the trial that we are in. Secondly, Saturdays are quiet. I've kind of mentioned, I come from a bit of a charismatic Pentecostal background. I know some of you in this room, you love to experience God speaking to you by spirit, by a prophetic word, a word of knowledge, something like that. It's just the coolest thing. We were shopping in Sprouts on a road trip we did recently, and I walked past this lady and just said hi to her, and she said, "You're a preacher." And I was like, "Whoa, okay." She said, "You're a preacher," and just started to prophesy over me in Sprouts. It was a very strange moment. So if you love that stuff, Saturdays are quiet and they are hard. Jesus spoke from the cross on Friday, and he spoke again on Sunday from the open tomb, but Saturday was silent. God was nowhere to be seen or heard. God was at work that whole weekend doing the greatest work in the history of the world. But no one saw it. No one saw him. And for a third of the time on that weekend, no one heard what God was saying. Now just think about that. Imagine if for a third of our lives, didn't feel God's presence, didn't hear God's voice, didn't know where God was or what he was doing. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he is not with you. It doesn't mean he is not working. It doesn't mean he is not for you. Look at the Easter weekend and see how true that was in Jesus' example. Saturdays are quiet and we need to learn from them to live in the quiet moments with God. Thirdly, Saturdays are about waiting. Waiting is so countercultural for most of us in our time. I hate to wait. If you haven't picked it up from me yet, I'm an impatient person. I repent. I'm an impatient person. And if I'm waiting to meet with someone and they are 2 minutes late, man, I'm like tapping my foot. I'm trying to pass the time. I want to be productive. You know, I don't want to waste a moment. I'm on my phone, you know, just checking, okay, we did say that time. Have they texted to say they're running late? What's going on? Open a Bible app, open a book app, open a game app, open a shopping app. Just pass the time and make the most of it, you know? I don't like to wait. And I think that's why we don't like Saturday spirituality. We'll do death or resurrection, we'll do busyness or activity, we'll do Friday or Sunday, but we don't like waiting on the Saturdays of our lives. But waiting and silence and uncertainty are part of the spiritual life. They're part of walking with Jesus. And they will come our way. So we do need to learn to embrace waiting. And lastly, Saturdays are about uncertainty. So I've confessed already, I'm an impatient person. I also really value clarity. I like to cross T's and dot I's and know what's going on. I'm the kind of person who just goes, just to clarify what we're saying about this. I'm a type A person, so where my type A's at in the crowd? We've got like four. We've got 10. Thank you for being honest. You're also impatient and you don't like uncertainty. So it's really hard if the moment of life you're living through right now is a season of uncertainty, is a Black Saturday, Psalm 88 kind of time of life where you don't know what God is doing and he's not speaking and you can't see where he's leading. You're just muddling through life. For those of us who like to be in control and don't like these moments, this is a massive time of trusting God who is in control and to trust that he is bigger than what is uncertain in our lives. Saturday reveals to us the thing that has been true the whole time, just that we probably haven't been able to accept, that we aren't in control of our lives or our faith, but that he is in control of everything. And he's good, and he's for you, and he loves you. So I want to end with this. Black Saturday, as you can imagine, would have been really, really hard for the apostles. Just a terrible day. A day of pain and sadness and confusion and uncertainty and disorientation. And you can imagine just even the trauma of what they had seen and experienced watching Jesus go through the suffering of the cross. And then as they went to bed on that Saturday night, not the Friday, the Saturday, after a day of waiting, they were still hungover. You know that feeling of just like trauma and sadness, like you've been punched in the gut and you feel numb? So they went to bed feeling like that on the Saturday night, uncertain of what they would do, of what their futures held, of what to believe about God and life and everything. But joy would come in the morning. Joy would come in the morning. The world would change on Sunday. Death would turn to life. Hope would fill their hearts. good news of great joy for all nations would come alive to the world. But the hope of Sunday can only come after the confusion of Saturday. And for us today, I think we need to respond to that reality. Should the band come up, Eric? Can I ask the band to come up? Maybe I can ask you all to stand for a moment. I'd love to pray, if that's okay, Eric. Maybe if I could just ask Kevin if you could put up those 4 points one last time. Maybe we can just close our eyes, if that's okay, guys. This morning I said that Saturdays are about sitting in loss. They're quiet. They're about waiting and about uncertainty. And I just wanted to create a space for us to come to Jesus. Like that verse in Hebrews says, like John Stott said, to come to the one who has suffered, who knows what we're going through, who is for us and is with us. If you have anything that you want to bring to him now, you can. I just welcome you here, Jesus, even as you speak to some of us, probably in very different situations. I thank you for your comfort and your peace, and even the comfort that comes from knowing that these are experiences that are familiar to the people of God throughout time. And I ask right now, Lord, that you would help us, strengthen us, empower us in the Saturdays we face now or in the future or that we faced in the past, to trust in you and to cling to you. In your name, Lord, amen.
Real quick. The last several years have been really difficult, I think, for all of us, and I know they have been for you. So I just want to take a minute to publicly honor you. This is his third week, been with his community for 2 weeks. He's here on his third week. And everything that you shared, it's flowing out of your experience. Mm. This psalm has comforted you, right?
Yeah.
So can we just take a minute just to honor him and just thank him for this investment? Thank you. Love you, dude.
Thanks, dude.
I want to mention just a couple things real quick before we sing. I know that in this room, I have the privilege of getting to know so many of you. I want to take a minute just to honor a few things. There's people in this room, you have suffered significant losses over the last several years on account of following Jesus. Some of you have experienced the loss of relationships, of friendships, because of the ways that you've sought to follow Jesus. Some of you have experienced a loss of reputation. There's people who have, for whatever reason, have gone after you. And you've lived in that space, in that waiting, between really the promise of God on your life and the fulfillment of it, of his vindication over you, of him honoring you. And we know that that's gonna come for every disciple. What awaits us is honor. But right now, I just want to honor your pain. And I believe that's something that God has put on my heart, to honor your pain. Some of you have experienced loss of health, all these different losses. The sense I have is that Jesus sees it because he went through it himself. If anyone has experienced a loss of reputation, of friendships, of health, it's him. And he knows your pain and he loves you. So I want to just quickly set up this response time. As Tom always likes to say, this is the point right now. It's the response. It's not just the message. The message essentially sets it up, and Grant did a really good job of setting it up so that we can sing to him, so that we can respond with hearts knowing he sees your pain, he loves you, he's sitting with you in it. One day, it's going to be different, but right now, we sit we wait. I love these points. We sit, we wait, we sit in the silence and in the uncertainty. But we don't do that alone. He's with us in it, and we have each other. So let's sing to him. Let's honor him with our voices as the one who entered into our pain and sorrow. Beautiful. Jesus, we thank you. You've done everything for us. You've called us out of darkness into the light. You've set captives free. You've brought hope to the world. Even into the darkest places, the Psalm 88, the waiting, you brought dignity to it. We love you, and we're so grateful to you. In your name we pray, amen. You guys can grab a seat. I'm gonna close this out. Before I do, we just take a minute to honor the band. Amazing. Thank you guys for serving us so well this morning. You guys always do. Okay, so this morning, thank you. I was thinking about this morning, and today is June 19th. Today is actually Juneteenth. And if you don't know what that celebration is all about, there was actually a period in American history between the time that Abraham Lincoln freed enslaved people and when they actually experienced that freedom. One scholar called it delayed justice. I think it was from 1863 until 1865. People were in a sense free, but they didn't have that freedom yet. And as I was thinking about this morning, as I was thinking about everything that Grant was saying, as I was thinking about, Psalm 88, thinking about you guys, what we've been through as a community, I feel like Juneteenth felt like a perfect picture. Because what Juneteenth does, it's a celebration that brings dignity to the delay. It brings dignity to delay for people who didn't have that dignity. And so now we celebrate it, hundreds of, decades and decades on, we celebrate Juneteenth. And I think that for us as disciples, if you are here and you're a disciple of Jesus, I think it's important to acknowledge a couple things. One, there is a promise for you. There's a promise, we read about it throughout the whole scriptures, that God will vindicate you. He will raise you up. He will give you life forevermore. All of those promises are real. That's the Christian hope. But there is a gap between that promise and the fulfillment of it that's still not here yet. And in that gap, there's pain, there's confusion, all the things that Grant talked about today. There's loss. And I feel like this morning, part of what this morning might be about is to bring dignity to that delay for each of us as disciples. As we sit in the waiting, as we cry out to God, as we sit in the silence sometimes, as we deal with uncertainty, there's dignity in this delay. Because Jesus went through it for you. And it won't last forever. He will raise us up. So I just want to leave you with this thought this morning. What does it look like to become the kind of people who sit and wait and learn to bring our pain to him? In community, we have gospel communities, which are groups of men and women who are following Jesus together. What if we were the kind of community where we learned how to sit with other people in their pain? Not to fix them, not to give them a quick Bible verse, straighten them out, which, by the way, I don't think we do that. So this is very much preventative work right now. I think we do sit with people really well, and we are a compassionate community. But imagine if there would be more and more of these communities all over the place where people can have dignity in their delay. Dignity as they wait for God to vindicate them, God to rescue them, God to heal them, God to raise up their lives. That would be something I'd want to be a part of, wouldn't you? I think that's something that the world longs for and hopes for. And we have an opportunity to walk with Jesus through this and bring dignity to the delay. So this morning, I just want to leave one thing with you, which I think was in the message. Bring him your pain. You don't have to do that alone. You might need time with people to talk things out. And we can be the kind of people who are safe, who don't fix each other, but who can sit in the and wait and bring dignity to that delay as other people go through and experience it. Because one day it'll be you. One day you're going to experience that delay. One day you go through the loss. If that day's not today, that's a wonderful thing. You can sit with someone in there waiting and in their loss. There's going to be a few people here available to pray. We are basically done. I'm going to do a soft close right now. The only thing that we ask is that at 12 o'clock, which is 12 minutes from now, that you please go pick up your children so that we can relieve the kids workers. But you are free to move about the cabin. If you want to go get prayer, feel free to go get prayer. If you need to have a conversation with someone here, feel free to have that conversation. If you just need to get out of here to celebrate Father's Day, enjoy lunch. Hope you guys have a wonderful Saturday. Oh, see that slip? I'm not even going to fix it. See what I did there? Love you guys.